Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hi there, and thank you for joining us here on Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live to you on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and as we continue to celebrate the 800th anniversary of the founding of the Dominican Order, I am very, very pleased to welcome yet another Dominican guest to the program. He is newly ordained Father Louis Bertrand, and he has been spending the summer at St. Patrick's here in Columbus before he returns to the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C. to finish his sacred theology license. And he has graciously agreed to share his story with us today and his last remaining weeks with us. So thank you for joining us here and Answering the Call, Father.
Happy to be here, Elizabeth.
And you are from Louisiana, French Cajun descent.
That's
so
right.
Whereabouts in Louisiana?
So it's a little teeny town called Bunky, Louisiana, sort of in the middle of nowhere, but in the middle of the state, just north of Lafayette, Louisiana, if you might know where that is.
Okay. Kind of central.
Kind of central, yes. Sort of in the middle of the boot.
Okay. The Catholic portion of Louisiana? Because I know there is a Catholic portion of Louisiana.
That's right. So it is kind of from the northern extreme of what is culturally South Louisiana. So both my parents are Cajun French, and I grew up in that kind of culture. So it is a part of kind of culturally South Louisiana.
Okay. So a culturally Catholic area, Catholic family, at Mass on Sundays, that kind of thing, grew up Catholic?
That's right, yes. So it is a heavily Catholic area, especially relative to the rest of the South because of that Cajun French culture and tradition. Yes, so I grew up going to Mass every Sunday and went to Catholic school, so you know, had a lot of those Catholic elements in my life growing up.
Now, in your particular case, your spiritual journey would really begin to gain momentum in your high school years. So why don't you start there with your story and tell us how God began to break into your 10th grade world?
Sure. Well, my home parish in Bunky there, St. Anthony of Padua, at some point got a new youth minister who I don't remember there being a youth group before her, so maybe she started it. I don't remember. But in any case, she got this youth group going, and they'd have meetings and kind of fun social events. And somehow or other, I forget how this happened, but I ended up going, you know, to one of these youth group meetings, mm-hmm. and I began going to a number of them. And so for me, my, I guess you can call it a reversion to the faith, or as much as a 14-year-old can have a reversion to the faith. I had one through youth group. Yeah. So for me, that was a very important step in my journey with the Lord, you might say.
And this youth group and that time period, really, the charismatic movement was big. So how influential was that as a young teenager for you?
So the charismatic movement, for different historical reasons, was very strong in the Catholic Church in Louisiana. And a major youth group activity was to go to the Steubenville South Conference, which was kind of one of the network conferences from Steubenville. I'm sure familiar to many
right.
of your listeners.
Mm-hmm.
That would take place in Alexandria, Louisiana, which is my home diocese. One summer I went with the youth group to this Steubenville South Conference, and for me that was a very important. Another important step in that journey, I would say that, you know, my reversion to the faith was largely through the charismatic movement. I wouldn't describe myself now as being charismatic necessarily, but, in those early years, that was a very helpful, helpful resource for me. And yeah.
Okay. So you had the youth group, you had these conferences, so you're, you know, getting motivated that way spiritually. How else were you growing spiritually at that time, would you say? Prayer? Study? Was that starting to come into play?
For me, an important factor was that young priests and seminarians and, you know, transitional deacons would come through my home parish, and so they would get plugged into the youth group activities to just visit or give a talk or go with us to, you know, social events. So for me, it was very influential to meet a lot of those young guys pursuing the priesthood or just newly ordained as deacons or as priests. So for me, those first connections with the priesthood were very influential and very memorable.
Okay, maybe at some level, vocational seeds might have been planted at that point.
Oh, sure.
Even though it might not have been overt, maybe something that you were connecting in your mind, but it was something
absolutely
that was appealing.
Yeah, for sure.
Did you talk about any of this reversion to the faith or whatever you want to call it with other people, with your family at all? Or was this kind of something that you were kind of experiencing more interiorly?
Well, a little of both and, you know. I mean, I found it helpful to have conversations. I think as many people do, it's a natural thing when they're undergoing something interiorly, they want to, you know, talk about that with others and externalize that in different ways. So that's very vague, but suffice it to say, oh, sure, it was helpful along the way to touch base with the youth minister or different priests or seminarians, and the sacrament of confession, of course, was also something that was a huge part of my spiritual life at that time.
Okay.
Sure.
Now, you changed schools midway through your high school and your later high school years. That can be, for some people, devastating to change, you know, schools in their high school career. But where'd you go, and how did that end up impacting your spiritual journey for the better or the worse?
Sure. So in a place called Natchitoches, Louisiana, there's
say that again?
Natchitoches.
Okay.
So Louisiana is a state of funny place names, okay, where it's Native American or French or all this stuff. Yeah, so Natchitoches, Louisiana, North Louisiana, there's a high school called the Louisiana School for Math, Science, and the Arts. Big name. Basically, it's like a, let's call it a residential public charter school. Mm-hmm. And at the time, it was only for juniors and seniors. So I transferred there in my junior year. So I was there for my junior and senior year of high school. And even though it was a high school, it was, it had, in many ways, it had kind of the secularism that's just kind of the norm on college campuses. The high school itself is on a college campus. So it was a chance for me to take sort of a public stand as being Catholic, and I got plugged in with different Catholic and also ecumenical activities, but I helped found a Catholic club. I don't know if it's still going, but we called it the Real Presence.
Oh, I like it.
So okay. Anyway, stories there, but right. So for me, that was a chance to sort of be, and I, you know, for sure, I was the Catholic guy or one of them around campus. So that was a chance to have a more of a public identity as being, yeah, Catholic. And
so you grew in your Catholicism, where so many high school and college kids end up falling away or, you know, getting talked out of it or just distracted by other things. But it sounds like you were on a continual deepening of your faith.
Sure. So God in his providence and by his grace, you know, prepared me before I left home to go in that kind of environment. And yeah, so through his grace, that was kind of a chance to grow in my faith. And a close priest friend of mine, or maybe more of a mentor at the time, ended up also in Natchitoches. So and there was a vibrant kind of Catholic parish nearby. So there are many opportunities to stay plugged in to my Catholic faith.
And was there any aha moment in the high school years where you thought seminary is the next logical step for me? Or was this just a gradual coming to that realization?
Yeah, I would describe it more as the latter, just sort of a gradual growth of interest, you know, growth of, you know, just kind of the Lord chips away at your heart sometimes. And yeah, and just kind of consenting and saying yes interiorly more and more over the months, years, whatever.
Okay. So you're nearing finishing high school. You decide to go ahead and apply for
That's
seminary.
Right.
Now, your local seminary, St. Joseph's, had been damaged by Hurricane Katrina. So at that time, seminarians were being sent from your diocese to here, to the Pontifical College Josephinum in Columbus.
That's right.
And that's where you would be accepted. That's where you'd go in the fall of 2006. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Father, we've had many guests on the program that have talked about seminary life. They've talked about the big transition, whether it's academically, socially, emotionally, or spiritually. They talk about, you know, the adjustments that have to be made. Mm-hmm. And, you know, for some of them, it was pretty smooth sailing. But I would say more often than not, you hear the guests that had challenges, you know, going through seminary and even, you know, hitting walls to the point where they took time to discern outside of seminary before they came back on track. So we know every journey is different in the seminary. So let's kind of look at your 4 years of seminary, because I know it will have its own twists and turns because you are a Dominican priest today. You're not a diocesan priest, mm-hmm. Where people go to the Josephine would become diocesan That's priests. Right. So just for our listeners, clarification there. So how would you sum up your 4 years in college seminary in Columbus?
Sure. Well, for one, it was a time of forming a lot of helpful friendships. So even some, you know, men I stay in touch with today. So some of you might know Father Sean Dooley.
Mm-hmm.
He's a good friend. So we were classmates at the Josephinum. So it's been good to reconnect with him this summer. So it was a time of forming a lot of good friendships. The academic formation was something, you know, in those first 4 years, you focus on philosophy and just sort of a general liberal arts college education. So that was formative.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Some of the mentorship and spiritual direction that I received was really helpful. And also in little ways, you know, God arranged in his providence that I would get connected with the Dominicans in a few different ways. So it was a helpful time in God's providence. You know, it was all part of his plan.
Well, we've had guests where, you know, they go into seminary and they discern their, I'm not called to diocesan life, I'm called to religious life, and the other way around, too. We've had guests going both directions. And,
okay.
You know, God ultimately calls us where he wants us.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, you're living your call as a Dominican priest today, but at what point in the 4 years of the Josephinum, you know, did you realize this isn't exactly the 100% fit? You know, something's missing. Something's, you know, I'm still yet to discern something here.
Mm.
How was that? Where did that happen for you?
Well, as I look back on it, I guess it's sort of similar to what I was saying about just my call to the priesthood in general. It was just sort of a little being haunted by a kind of interest or desire. Or at first, I sort of wrote it off. I just assumed that all seminarians secretly wanted to be Dominicans or something. You know? Maybe that's true. I don't know. But just because it's so awesome to be a Dominican. I love priests. But I just kept having that kind of desire, and you know, just God providentially arranged for it to get, you know, more serious. So I began to think along the way, well, hey, maybe I should, you know, do something about this. So it was just sort of in little ways over the months, over the years, just sort of an interest that got more serious, and that I began to, yeah, that God gave me the grace to consent to that more and more. And certainly there were little moments of, you know, meeting Dominicans or little moments in prayer, but it was sort of a little more of a tiptoe journey than a bungee jumping kind of experience, if that is a helpful image.
We're talking with Father Louis Bertrand. He is recently ordained Dominican priest serving this summer at St. Patrick's in Columbus, and he's our guest today on Answering the Call. So you would have these experiences of seeking something. It wasn't like you had been raised with Dominicans. That really, you had not really had encounters with Dominicans until one Thanksgiving. Is that correct?
That's right. So I grew up around just diocesan priests who are wonderful, but I didn't really have an experience of male religious, pretty much not at all. Well, it's good I brought up Father Sean Dooley, because the Dooleys play a part in this story. So I wouldn't always fly back to Louisiana for all the little holidays from school, just because flying so expensive, although it's even worse now. But anyway, so one Thanksgiving, the Dooleys hosted me, which was a lot of fun. So they live out in Zanesville, mm-hmm. Ohio. I hope they don't mind me bringing up their name on the air. They might be, like, worried about. Anyway, So I spent one Thanksgiving in Zanesville, which some of you out there might know. The Dominicans have a parish in Zanesville, eastern Ohio, called St. Thomas Aquinas. And Sean knew the friar, so they had us over for, you know, vespers and dinner. I still remember what we had, but for dinner, it was good. But that wasn't the only you know, attractive thing about my experience. Also, just their community life lived, even if on a small scale, it's one of our smaller houses.
Right.
their community life and their example of fraternity and prayer, their fidelity to that, was something striking to me, something very helpful, and certainly a point when I got much more serious about my interest in the Dominicans.
So as all this is unfolding for you and you're getting more and more certain that I think this is where I'm being called, mm-hmm. How did you handle that then with the Josephinum?
Right. As you might imagine, you know, in the interest of, you know, transparency and honesty, I felt it was important, you know, to be in dialogue with my superiors in the mm-hmm. diocese once I started to get into a point where it was like, hey, this might actually be serious. So there was a point when I you know, felt that I had a sense enough of an interest that I should begin talking to my diocesan superiors, just in the interest of transparency, since they were sponsoring my mm-hmm. education, right? So, mm-hmm. So I did, especially before I went to Washington, D.C., to the Dominican House of Studies, which is our Dominican seminary. They have vocation weekends there. And before I went to one of those, I had to get a green light from my diocese.
Mm-hmm. So it sounds like you were able to make this transition. In fact, you were able to complete those 4 years of the Josephinum.
That's right.
And so that was good. And then what you'd do from there is do your novitiate, and that, as I know from our Dominican guests, is at St. Gertrude's mm-hmm. in Cincinnati. Mm-hmm. When you went then from Ohio, from Columbus to Cincinnati, did that fit feel right? Did you sense right away this is, like, did you have a greater sense of peace, or was that still something that would kind of happen little by little? Or,
I would say, thanks be to God, I felt a lot of comfort in the religious life from pretty early on. That's just my own experience. Different people have different experiences. Just the sense of fraternity, just the sense of, you know, St. Paul talks about you should accept one another as Christ has accepted you. And just that sense of acceptance by my brothers in religion and by my different superiors and mentors was something that was very striking and very, just very striking, very noticeable to me. It's something that I valued and treasured very much and still do. So that... as Dominicans, we have, you know, St. Dominic, his roots were very much in the tradition of canons. A canon is kind of like a monk. So our life has a very strong, I'd call it a monastic element, you know, of prayer together, wearing a common habit, having common poverty, that sort of thing. And those elements really spoke to me and still do. So those are two sort of ways that I would mention that, you know, there's a sense of confirmation or comfort, you might say.
Okay. So kind of summarize our trail here. You went the novitiate for a year in St. Gertrude's, and then Simple Vows, 2011.
Correct.
And Solemn Vows, 2014.
Mm-hmm.
Then ordained a deacon in 2015. Mm-hmm. And then just this past May, a priest. You were ordained in this 800th jubilee year. I mean,
that's
sounds
right.
Like extra graces. I don't know.
It was awesome. So the ordination was in Washington, D.C. at the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. Maybe some of you out there have been there before. We had it in the great upper church, and we thought we'll fill it up halfway. But, you know, we processed out of the sacristy, and at that point we had been kind of in the bowels of the basilica getting vested for the ordination. So we didn't really see the upper church until we were processing in for the Mass. And to walk out and just to see the basilica packed people, friends, family. I mean, that'll be one of the most extraordinary days of my whole life.
How many were ordained with you in your class?
11 of us were ordained. And our Dominican brother, Archbishop Augustine de Noia, did the ordination. So to have a Dominican who was a bishop do the ordination, you know, he could really speak in a more personal way in the ordination Mass. So, marvelous.
Sounds amazing.
Yeah, it was awesome.
And as I mentioned at the top of the show, that you're going to be going back to Washington, your sacred theology license, and then it's wherever God sends you. And I know that this is part of the charism of Dominican life as well, as missionary. You know, you go where God sends you.
Mm-hmm.
How does that, you know, sit with you? How do you embrace that concept of missionary?
Sure. So obedience is something that is a fundamental part of our life. And, you know, I knew what I was signing up for, I guess. So, you know, it's what I signed up for, I suppose. Obedience. You know, it's a funny thing. It makes you end up in places that you would have never chosen to go otherwise. Just like our life gathers me with brothers whom I would have never, you know, chosen, you know, necessarily to be friends with in the world. But then, you know, over time, you appreciate them. And anyway, so all that is to say, obedience makes you more receptive to God's will speaking to you, even, you know, in ways that you wouldn't have been, that I wouldn't have been as open to otherwise. So it gives you, it's a paradox of our faith. That kind of obedience opens you up to a greater freedom in the service of the Lord, and therefore a greater joy.
I've had Dominican sisters on the program that talk about they serve in schools, and they talk about the freedom of, you know, not having to worry about the future because their assignment will be maybe for this school year. After this school year, whatever happens, you know, they'll wait for that. But they say there's a freedom in that, not having to worry about what do I do next year and the year after that. And they can just really be in the moment. They can find the joy just being in the moment, which I know is a good place for all of us to be, mm-hmm. right? Not in the past, not in the future, but in the moment. Mm-hmm. But do you experience that kind of thing as well?
So the Lord tells us to let tomorrow take care of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. So I guess in the perfection of obedience, you would just be focused on the present moment. So it sounds like they're really excelling at that. You know, praise God. You know, I'm still a work in progress and still being converted to that.
Yes.
So,
yeah, me too. And, you know, as you are just starting out in your priesthood, do you look ahead and say, you know, my goal for my priesthood or what kind of priest I really want to be? You know, have you given that much thought, even though you're in the present moment? I'm just asking a future question now.
Well, to think about tomorrow. Well, that's a good question. What kind of priest do I want to be? I mean, I want to be completely an instrument of the Holy Spirit, you know, just like Jesus in his humanity was impelled by the Holy Spirit. I too would want to be conformed to Christ in that particular way, you know, to go where God wants me to go, to speak to those who wants me to speak to with the strength and grace of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would, yeah, completely, you know, possess me more and more every day and to use me for his own designs. So that's so just to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Awesome. I mean, that's, and you know, your journey is one that is probably more of the typical journeys we hear, little steps at a time, mm-hmm. you know, gentle nudges, you know, no necessary big spiritual 2x4 at any point. Okay. So since that's more typical, I think, for most people's journey, what would you say to someone who is currently discerning? You know, maybe like you were back in high school saying, should I try the seminary? You know, is priesthood for me? How do you know? What would you say to that man?
So I think sometimes people, when they start thinking about, quote-unquote, discerning a vocation, they end up like a game. Maybe you played the game Battleship growing up,
mm-hmm.
you know, where you're like on one side of the board and you're like, well, God's on the other side. And, you know, I need to trick him so that he tells me where his battleships are. And then I can, you know, then I can sink his battleship and then do his will, you know. You know, like a game of Texas Hold'em where you're trying to, you know, read, you know, where you're trying to trick the other guy into telling you what his hand is. Well, discerning a vocation is, you know, not at all. I mean, it's something like that, but it's less trying to trick God into telling you his will so that then you can just man up and just do it. It's more putting things in the perspective of God's providence, you know, so you and God are playing on the same team. You are a son or a daughter of God, and if God wants you to do something, he'll tell you what you need to know when you need to know it, and he'll give you the grace to do it. And the flip side of that is, even if God, you should be humble and realize that even if God told you, you know, I want you to be a nun, I want you to be a priest, even if you knew what God wanted you to do, without his grace, you wouldn't be able to do it.
That's true.
So it's pride. It's pride to think that if I just knew what God wanted me to do, then I would just man up and do it. It's not that simple. So it's so that put your vocation into Mary's hands, really, into the hands of our Mother, Blessed Mother. and ask her for the grace to do what God wants you to do, and to be faithful to whatever he asks. Mm. So really to see things in that perspective of God's grace is just a game changer and I think a fundamental importance.
Right. And in your story in particular, you took that first step. You went into seminary. God showed you where he wanted you to go from there, and you're doing God's will today. So that's wonderful. Father Louis Bertrand, we are so delighted to have you with us. Your story is wonderful, and we wish you all the best as you're heading back to Washington, D.C., and we hope that God's providence will bring you back to the Diocese of Columbus for a time, and we will certainly pray for this upcoming year, and can you lead us with your blessing?
Absolutely. Well, to you and all of our listeners out there, may the Lord bless you, may he keep you, and make his face to shine upon you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down on all of you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you, Father Louis Bertrand. This is Elizabeth Ficicelli. Join us Tuesdays and Sundays for another edition of Answering the Call. Have a wonderful week. God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Veni Sancti.